Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans 12, we're going to read verses 3 through 8. Once you have that, please stand with me. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. May the Lord bless the reading of his word and the preaching of it. You may be seated. Let's seek the blessing of the Lord. Our Father and our God, we long to hear your voice. Cause the word of God to illumine our minds, to dwell in our hearts, to strengthen our faith, to exhort us to faithful service. Lord, you have been faithful to us. Give us grace to be faithful servants in your household. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You have heard more than once from this pulpit the name of that great Bible teacher, Harry Ironside. He tells a story about his own life and growing up. His father died when he was quite young, so during school days, on vacations, on Saturdays, Ironside used to work for a Scottish shoemaker. The man was a Christian from the Orkney Islands who did his work well. And as he had opportunity, he would speak to his customers about the importance of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ironside's responsibility was to pound leather for the soles of the shoes. The cut cowhide was soaked in water, and then it was placed on a piece of iron and pounded until it was hard and dry. This toughened the leather and made the soles last longer, but the pounding took a long time. One day Ironside was walking by another cobbler's shop and he saw that the owner was not pounding the leather soles at all. He simply took the soles out of the water and nailed them to the upper portion of the shoes, with the water splashing out as he drove the nails in. Ironside went inside and asked him why he was doing his work that way. "Are they just as good as if they were pounded?" he asked. The cobbler gave him a naughty wink and answered, "They come back all the quicker this way, my boy." Ironside thought that he had learned something important, so he went back to the Christian cobbler, his boss, and suggested that maybe he was wasting his time pounding the leather to toughen it and get it dry. Mr. Mackay stopped his work and opened his Bible to Colossians 3, 23 and 4, where he read to Ironside the following words. "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward." He said, "Harry, I don't cobble shoes just for the money I get from my customers. I am doing this for the glory of God. I expect to see every shoe I have ever repaired in a big pile at the judgment seat of Christ. And I do not want the Lord to say to me in that day, 'Dan, this was a poor job. You did not do your best here.' I want him to be able to say," and you know the words, "'Well done, good and faithful servant.'" But will he say that to you and me on that day? By the way that we exercise our gifts, he's given us gifts. By the way that we serve one another in the body of Christ, I've given you a proposition statement. Here's the theme. Here's what we're looking at this morning. You can see that on your outline. We have been saved to worship and serve our Lord Jesus Christ. He has given each of us gifts to build up the body and maintain the unity of the church. And brothers and sisters, as we read that story about Ironside, we should use our gifts also for the glory of our God. Remember the context of Romans 12. It's by the mercies of God that we are called to present our bodies to God. It's an act of worship and an act of service to our King. We're not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And in that process of being transformed or sanctified, we are to demonstrate with our very lives the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And now, what is the will of God, we ask ourselves? Well, as you go on in the text, you see what it is. God's will is that we might serve the body of Christ, His church, by using the grace gifts that He has given to each one of us. Now, just what does this look like? The body of Christ and the gifts that He's given to us. That's what the text is about this morning. Point number one. We are one body in Christ, one and also many. Both are found in our text. Look at verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. I want to emphasize, first of all, the oneness in this text. It's very important nowadays. Turn, if you would, to another text, a parallel text, as we compare Scripture with Scripture. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And notice verses 1 through 6. There's a similarity. The first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul gives out in a marvelous fashion the great plan of salvation. And then he comes to the fourth chapter and begins to apply it, just as he gave us the plan of salvation in chapters 1-11 of Romans, and then comes to chapter 12 and begins to apply it, exhort us to godly living. So he does that in Ephesians. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Just what does that look like? How are we to walk? Well, he tells us in verses 2 and 3, we are to walk with all humility and gentleness. We're to be patient with one another. We are to show forbearance. We're to hang in there with one another. We're all in a process. And we need to forbear with one another. How are we to do that? We're to do it in love. We all stumble in many ways. James tells us that. And so, brothers and sisters, he says, as a result of what Christ has done for you, you live humbly, you work with one another, you forbear with one another in love. And we are to be diligent, you see verse 3, not to create the unity, but to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're one. And he gives seven statements or words that demonstrate the kind of unity that we have one with another. Going on in the text, notice we are one body. We are an organic living entity, indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. And you know, working on our place, when I hit my finger with that hammer, it wasn't just my finger that hurt. All of me cried out. I didn't keep working with my other hand while this hand was throbbing, I felt it. And we are to feel it. When one member, one part of the body suffers, we feel it. We're in anguish. We're in prayer. We're concerned. We are one spirit. You notice he puts that one spirit, capital S. Regenerated, indwelt, empowered, filled with the Spirit, illuminated by the Spirit, sanctified by the Spirit. All of us have the fruit of the Spirit, and we're growing in that godly character together. We are one. We have one hope. We have the hope of the second coming, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the body. We share that together, that great judgment that is coming someday. We know it will come and God will make all things right. We believe in the eternal state, the eternal hope of being together as His children forever and ever in the presence of the Lord. We have one Lord, not many masters, not many lords. We have one Lord, one boss. Turn to Romans 14, briefly. And notice what Paul writes there. Romans 14, 7 and following. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. Verse 8. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God. We answer to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have one faith. And I don't think he's talking about the subjective faith we each exercise in Christ. No, I think we have one body of doctrine, one scripture here, you see. Let's agree on that which is most important and underline that and work together. Let's not be those who will major in the minors, little tiny peripheral issues. That's one thing that was the genius of the Westminster Divines. They knew how to major in that which was important. We have one baptism. Now, that's kind of interesting. He puts that in there. If there's anything that has divided the church and divided brothers and sisters over the centuries, it's been the issue of baptism. See? But the point here is not who should be baptized or how they should be baptized. The point is, but whom they're baptized into. The unity of the sacrament of baptism is the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. And whether we have differences of opinion of who and how, we know the whom is the same for Presbyterians and Baptists worldwide. It's the same Lord Jesus Christ that we are identified with in baptism. That's the unity there. And then notice this last statement. Your ears should perk up. It's verse 6. And God, we have one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That's similar to what we learned in Romans chapter 11. Remember, for from him and through him and to him are all things. See, one God, not many gods, not many idols, one true living God, the Creator, Redeemer God. He is our Father, and we are unified together in Him. Let's emphasize these things. We oftentimes like to talk about our differences rather than what we truly embrace and love and what really brings us together in the Lord. I came across an article, kind of a funny article on this subject. Cruising the Caribbean, a ship's captain spied smoke coming from one of three huts on an uncharted island. When the crew went ashore to investigate, they were met by a shipwreck survivor. "I'm so glad you're here," he yelled. "I've been alone on this island for 5 years." Well, they said, well, what do you, you're alone, then why are there three huts? Well, I live in one, and I go to church in another. Well, what about the third hut? Oh, the man said, that's where I used to go to church. And today it's so easy to used to go to that church. It's so easy to just jump from one church to another. No big deal. Not much commitment. Not much thought. And I am grateful for you here today because you have, each one of you have put much thought into what the church means, into what commitment is about. And I praise God for you. You know, people so readily and easily leave churches. And even within the church, there can be cliques, there can be divisions, there can be, well, I don't really get along with her, so I really will have nothing to do with her, and I'll just kind of live my life over here, even though we're in the same church. You know what? We're one body in Christ, says Paul. And in the human body, the physical body, you can't do that. If there's a problem with this hand, it impacts everything else. And so brothers and sisters, take seriously that we are brothers and sisters. And we cannot, it's not an option for us to, well, I just don't speak to that person because we don't get along. No, you're not only to get along, we're to love one another fervently from the heart. The Lord doesn't let us off the hook so easily. In fact, He wants us to know that blessing, you see, of loving one another. And so we have to work through issues with one another and learn how to love one another. Secondly, there are many parts within the body. There is a diversity in the body of Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, a pivotal text on the subject of gifts and this metaphor, the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, look at verse 4 through 7. Paul says there are varieties of gifts. Yes, there are, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So there's different gifts. There's different ways of exercising their gifts. And then there are different results. Different fruit, kinds of fruit that comes forth from our labor, our exercise of these various gifts. Look at verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills to each member within the body. He acknowledges the fact. We're one body, but there's a whole various members that make up that one body. There is a unity, but there is great diversity in the body of Christ. Robert Bella did a study on the church and published it. And in his report, there was a woman named Sheila who considers herself to be very religious. He asked her the question, "What is your religion?" And she said, "I call it Sheilaism. It's just my own little voice. I'm my own church, my own religion." And you know what? There are many people today who think that it's all about me. James Boyce writes the following words. You've heard of narcissism. It's derived from the ancient story of Narcissus, a young Greek athlete who was in love with himself and spent his time by a quiet pool doing what? Well, staring at his own reflection, of course. And that's what many people are into these days. They wouldn't use the word, but they delight in themselves. It's a part of being conformed to this world, says Boyce, rather than being transformed by the renewing of our minds. It is a radical departure from what religion in America used to be and should be. Today, religion in America is as private and diverse as New England colonial religion was public and unified, says Robert Bella. Clearly, you cannot have one body in Christ if everyone is creating a private little a la carte religion for himself. And so we can't separate the fact that we are one, and yet God doesn't diminish the fact that we are also many within the one. We have an equal ultimacy. You see, what's more important, the one body or the individual parts within the body? And God says both are equally ultimate. Both are equally important. That's what Paul is arguing for here in Romans and in Corinthians and also in Ephesians. Secondly, members of one another with different functions. You see that back in our text of Romans 12, verse 5. So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another, and yet we have different functions, don't we? First of all, notice this. Back to 1 Corinthians 12. You might as well put something in 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to be back and forth. We belong to each other. We belong to each other. Look at verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. And so we belong together, and we are unified by the Spirit as we were baptized sovereignly into the body of Christ. For the body is not one member, but many. And notice the picture he paints for us here. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I am not a part of the body, which sounds kind of silly, doesn't it? It is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, picture that, you picture drawers out there right now, the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? Now, Paul paints this ridiculous picture because he wants us to stick with this. He wants us to realize that we do belong to one another, and every part is very important. You know, picture the centipede with those dozens of feet, you know, legs and feet moving along, and all of a sudden one of the legs says, why do I have to follow you? I've always followed you. I'm going to do my own thing. I can think for myself. Think of the confusion of all those legs going in different directions. We belong to each other, organically related to each other by the Spirit, placed sovereignly in the body of Christ, by God Himself. But we do have different functions, different jobs to do, different duties, and we are called to perform these duties. God has given us what He calls grace gifts, gifts given to us simply by the grace of God. Look at verses 4 through 6 again. There are varieties of gifts, even though we have the same Spirit who gives them and indwells us. And then there's varieties of ministries, different ways to serve and minister in the body, even though we have one Lord. And there are varieties of effects. Various kinds of fruit come from the labors, from the jobs, from the duties that each of us must perform. What's your job? What's your gift? What is your duty? What are you to be doing? What kind of effects are the result? What kind of fruit do you see in your own life and blessings and fruit in the lives of others as you faithfully serve in the body? Once upon a time, the animals decided they should do something meaningful to meet the problems of the new world. So they organized a school. They adopted an activity curriculum of running, climbing, swimming, and flying. To make it easier to administer the curriculum, all the animals took all the subjects. The duck was excellent in swimming, in fact, better than his instructor. But he made only passing grades in flying and was very poor in running. Since he was slow in running, he had to drop swimming and stay after school to practice running. This caused his web feet to be badly worn so that he became only average in swimming. But average was quite acceptable, so nobody worried about that except the duck. Then there's the rabbit. He started at the top of his class in running, but developed a nervous twitch in his leg muscles because of so much makeup work in swimming. And then we have the squirrel. He was excellent in climbing, but he encountered constant frustration in flying class because his teacher made him start from the ground up instead of from the treetop down. He developed Charlie horses from overexertion and so only got a C in climbing and a D in running. And then there's the eagle. The eagle was the problem child and was severely disciplined for being a nonconformist. In climbing classes, he beat all the others to the top of the tree, but insisted on using his own way to get there. People working out of what? Their strengths? No, it's a picture of us trying to be what we're not. Trying to do what we're not gifted to do, what we're not called to do, and the frustration and the struggle. Well, average is okay. It isn't okay. We're doing this for the glory of the Lord. So we need to know what our individual gifts are, you see. We have different functions. We are not to do exactly the same as the other person does. We're all different. And when we realize that, and when we function out of our strengths, out of our gifts, oh, the Lord blesses not only those who are receiving, but those who are doing the giving, the serving. Another point here in Corinthians is that these are sovereignly given by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. And so we can't twist His arm and say, well, I want her gift or I want His gift. No, we just need to be discerning and use the gifts that He's given us. Verse 18, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. God has given us particular background, intellectual abilities, physical gifts, spiritual gifts, and He uses our whole life, you see, to minister to others in a very unique way, in a way that only you can minister, in a way that only I can minister. One man, Robert Candlish, writes about this division of labor. He says this, the division of the labor, therefore, the distribution of the works among the members of the body belongs properly to the Lord alone. It is His grace, free, sovereign, and discretionary, which imparts as a gift to anyone the qualification needed for any work. And whatever qualification anyone has got for whatever work, it must be understood to be the mind of the Lord that he should undertake that work. God has given you a gift, and it is the mind of your Lord and mine that we should be faithful to serve, to exercise it. It is the work assigned to him. It belongs to him, to her, to you, and to me. A final thought under that subpoint B, we should have the same care for each other. In the exercise of these gifts, being one in the body of Christ, being brought together by the Lord, we should not elevate some in the body. We should not leave others set aside. No, we should have the same care one for another. You know where Paul writes about that in 1 Corinthians 12. In 21, he says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, On these we bestow more abundant honor, and our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness. Whereas our seemly members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Now listen to this. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. You know, when someone is not here, I have a unique place on Sunday mornings. No one else stands here except maybe the elders briefly and sees who's here and where you sit. And when you're not here, I miss you. I actually look for you on Sunday morning, and it's a blessing to see each and every one of you. I mean that. And when you're not here, I really miss you. Your place, you see, it's empty. When someone is hurting, brothers and sisters, we need to feel that. And we ought not to be jealous. When someone's doing well and they tell us their good news, we ought to rejoice with them because we're in the same family. We're on the same team. We're in the same body of Christ. Point number two, briefly, gifts that serve the body. And I divided this up into two, you can see it there in your outline, two categories, speaking gifts and serving gifts. And the reason why I have done that, if you go over to 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter talks about, he exhorts us to godly living. And then in verse 10, he says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies. Speaking gifts, serving gifts. Speaking gifts serve as well, but those are two good headings. There are seven gifts listed in our Romans text. Three are speaking gifts, and four are serving gifts. And remember this when we look at these gifts. Paul puts it to us in 1 Corinthians 12:7. Listen to what he says. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit, given a gift or gifts, for the common good. That's what he wants our focus to be. That's what it's all about. It's serving others in the body. God has gifted you and me to serve our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Notice the first gift. We find it in the second half of verse 6. It's the gift of prophecy. If prophecy according to the proportion of his faith. Literally in the original, it's one who stood in front of another person and spoke for him. That's the meaning of the word. There's an interesting example of this in the book of Exodus. Moses says to the Lord, when God sends him back to Egypt, go get my people, go speak to Pharaoh. And Moses says, I can't speak, Lord. I've never been eloquent of speech. And God says, Aaron, your brother's coming. I will cause him to serve you. You will put the words I give you, you will put them into his mouth, and he will be a prophet to you. You will be a God to him, and he will be a prophet to you. Now, that's what God does. God put his words into the mouths of his prophets. And so what they spoke forth was authoritative, inspired, the inspired word of God. In the New Testament, there were prophets, Agabus in Acts 11. There was Jude and Silas. There were the four daughters of Philip the evangelist. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, the gift was for edification, exhortation, and the comfort of the saints. They didn't have the completed canon of Scripture at that time, and the people need to hear from God. And so God raised up New Testament prophets, as he did in the Old Testament, to speak his word to his people. The gift is not formally in use today because the Scriptures have been completed, along with the gift of apostleship and the gift of tongues. These revelatory gifts have ceased because we have the finished written word of God in our very hands. What a blessed gift that is from God to his people. Notice it says according to the proportion of his faith. There is a definite article there. It could be according to the proportion of the faith. And there's a couple different ways of looking at that qualifying statement. It could mean according to the extent of your information or insight. The information or insight or word that God gave to the prophet. He can go as far and speak as much as God gave to him. That could be one meaning. Another is according to the analogy of faith. In other words, you can go as far as the rest of Scripture takes you. You comparing Scripture with Scripture. Scriptures do not contradict themselves. And you speak forth the word that he gives you according to the rest of the Word of God, fitting in with the rest of Scripture. And then there is the gift, and it's not in that order in our text, but the next speaking gift is teaching. Literally, to give instruction. It is a systematic explanation and application of the Word of God. It's expounding the Scriptures. Paul exhorted Timothy to use his gift when he wrote these words. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman. It takes hard work to expound the Scriptures. It takes time and energy and thought. Who does not need to be ashamed handling accurately the word of truth. And when I think about this gift in the church today, I think about one person in our midst who the Lord has brought to us. He's not here today. Who is an excellent teacher of the Word of God. And you can see the fruit of his labors over many, many years of study, of thinking, of teaching the Word of God in various places, and we are blessed to have John Garrisey in our midst to exercise his gift. We receive those great blessings, don't we? That's someone who over many years has been faithful to sharpen and to exercise their gift. And then the third speaking gift is called exhortation. Literally, to invite, to exhort, to entreat, and then there's the idea of comfort within this gift as well. A person who motivates people to obey God's word. Some say this is found in a counseling gift. I think exhortation can be one-on-one, or it can be to a body of people as well. The word is parakletos. Get our word paraclete, the Holy Spirit, the advocate, the one who comes alongside, who gives comfort, who exhorts to godly, holy living. I think an interesting example of this is found in the book of Acts, the 18th chapter. There is a very interesting man by the name of Apollos, an eloquent speaker. And he is from Ephesus. He's described in chapter 18, verse 24, as being mighty in the Scriptures. And he'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he was fervent in spirit, but he only knew about the baptism of John. He needed more instruction. And a couple came along. Remember their name? Priscilla and Aquila. They came along, they took Apollos aside, and it says here that they explained to him the way of God more accurately. They instructed him, but they also encouraged him to go forth and to use his gift. And he did that, and the text says that the brothers and sisters were greatly blessed by this man of such eloquent oratory. But this couple, exhorting him to godly living, to use his gift, they used theirs and he used his. And so, three speaking gifts here, word speaking gifts. Brothers and sisters, if you have one, it takes hard work. You have to sharpen your gift. You have to get feedback from others. You have to be a constant student of the Scriptures, comparing Scripture with Scripture. You have to be steeped in the Word of God and in prayer. God says you must be a diligent worker. He sees it as labor, as work. And what a blessing your gift can be to the church, whether one-on-one or to larger groups in teaching and exhorting. Let God use you. Be faithful. Step out, okay? Read, study, get the feedback of the elders and your brothers and sisters. And let the Lord use you if that's the kind of gift that you have. Be faithful to use it. And then there are serving gifts. There are four listed here. There are others, and these gifts overlap with the other lists that we find in the New Testament. The first one we see in verse 7, it's ministry or service. The word in the original is diakonion. We get our word deacon from it. And certainly the office of deacon comes out of this, but I think this gift is beyond the diaconate. Deacons are men who are officers and who lead in ministry, who lead in service. It literally means to wait upon or to care for one's needs. It's helping in the various needs of the church. Hospitality, helping with the poor, with those who are widowed or divorced, the aged, maybe helping military wives and their families when dad is gone overseas for a lengthy period of time. There's nursery care. There are material needs. There's a CD ministry. There's a greeting ministry. There's cleanup ministry, which not only is a blessing to us, but helps us to have a good relationship, ongoing relationship with the SDAs. Ministry or service. What is your gift? And then Paul mentions giving. He says giving with liberality. But the word also means simplicity. And what that means is we give with purity of motive, free from all improper motives. I'm giving to be noticed. The Lord says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Don't make a show of your giving. It should be between you and the Lord. This is above the tithe. This is giving, God enables, and I give, God enables, and I give more. And it's actually a ministry, a calling, to bless the saints, to be involved in the furtherance of the gospel. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul speaks to wealthy, although this gift is not simply for wealthy people, but in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he gives a couple of principles I want you to take note of. He says in verse 17, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. If you have material wealth, you have a tendency to look to that and say, I'm secure. I'm okay. God says, don't do that. He says, instruct them to do good, to be rich in what? In good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. If God has blessed you and enabled you to give, do so as good works unto the Lord. And your treasure will be full in another place, you see. It'll be full in heaven when you get there. And then there is ruling or leading. Literally, one who is placed over. One who has the gift of oversight, of administration, organization, planning, discipline. In certain ways, certainly the gift of elder, that's his gift, to be able to do these things. Deacons do these things in other ways. But there are also various other ministries in the church where we have a leadership role, and we have to exercise oversight, administration, organization, and so on. It's interesting that leadership is under the heading of the service gifts. Because you see, if you really are a leader, then you are a servant. And we are exhorted here, if you read the text, to be diligent in this. diligent in our leadership, diligent in our service to others. And then finally, they're showing mercy. And Paul tells us how. We are to show mercy with cheerfulness. The Greek word is hilariteti. Hilariteti, we get our English word hilarious from that. We're to do it with hilarity, with cheerfulness, with joy, when we care for the sick and the afflicted. Chuck Swindoll writes these appropriate words. He says, the term mercy means pity or compassion. It is the ability to enter into the needs, heartache, and sorrow of others, to minister cheer and encouragement to the afflicted. Those with this gift have an amazing sense of knowing when to speak or stay silent, when to become involved or stay away, when to pray, smile, weep, or rechannel the suffering person's feelings. How desperately the exercise of this gift is needed in today's world of pain, loneliness, and sorrow. Boy, he is so right. There are examples in the New Testament. Barnabas, he was the son of encouragement, they called him. Epaphroditus was another one with this gift. You can think of modern day individuals with this gift. I think of my own mother, really had this gift. As a young man, I remember going with her to rest homes and how she would walk in and just light up the room, talking to people she never knew before, putting her arms around them, reading the word to them, praying for them, singing to them. One, the whole group, she just loved to care for those who sat there waiting, hoping for a loved one to come and visit them, thinking they had been forgotten. See, that's the gift of mercy. All of these gifts, all of these words. So where do you fit in? I hope you're thinking that. How am I doing? What are my gifts? Am I being used in the body of Christ? Three final thoughts as I conclude. Jesus is our example. First of all, we fix our eyes upon Him, not ourselves, but we look to Him. The Son of Man, He once said, did not come to be served. He didn't come to this world to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. That's Jesus, the greatest servant of all. We follow in our Lord's footsteps as we seek to serve. So many in the church today look at the menu of the church, so to speak, and say, does this meet my appetite, and will my needs be met, and will my children's needs be met? Let's see. Well, I guess not. I'm going to find somewhere where people are willing to serve me. And it's such a blessing to have people come and say, where can I serve? Roll up my sleeves. It's funny. The first time I met Brian Moore, he was moving chairs with me. This was in the other building. He'd been there for about an hour and a half right after service, and he's already putting chairs away, doing things we're talking about, getting to know one another. A servant, you see, following the example of Christ. Okay, so how can I know what I have? Well, the Lord looked to Moses, and Moses says, I can't do the job. And God looked at him, and He said, Moses, what's in your hands? What have I given you? What do you start with? And that's what you need to ask yourselves. What can I do? What do I know? What can I do? What skills do I have? I have a healthy back, and I can put the tables up after family fellowship meal. I know I can do that. You know, what can you do? What's in your hands? Well, be a student of the Word and faithful in prayer. You want to know what God's called you to do? Then you must commune with the Lord and you must seek His holy face. Be much in the Word of God and in prayer. Secondly, find out about the needs around you. What needs to be done? Look and ask. Thirdly, make yourself available. Jump right in. You know, we're always, well, I think I need more training. I don't know if I should do this. I don't do as well as he does. Well, he's been doing it for 25 years. Certainly he does a good job. But you don't wait until you're where he is or she is. Jump right in. Make yourself available. And then evaluate the fruit of your work. How's it going? Can I do this with joy? Can I do this with perseverance? Are people around me blessed? Is this helping in the ministry of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? And remember the words of Peter in 1 Peter 4. He said, you need to use the special gift that God's given you to serve one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. He's called us to be stewards, to use our time, our talents, our substance, everything that we have. Someday, he's holding us accountable right now. Someday we will give account to him as stewards. He owns all things, you see. And we are to speak to him someday regarding our stewardship. If you speak, he says, do it as if it were the very utterances of God. If you serve, then do it with the strength that God supplies. Why, Peter? And he tells us why. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. That's why Ironside's boss said, you know, I'm not just making shoes here to make a living. I'm doing this for the honor and glory of God, and I'm going to do the very best I can at my craft to bring honor and glory to his name. Someday, Lord willing, he will say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. And someday, Lord willing, he'll say that to you, and he'll say it to me. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, we are grateful that you have saved us. But you have not simply saved us for heaven. You've saved us to be diligent in worship and diligent in service. You saved us and gifted us and blessed us. We are abundantly blessed, Father. And help us to realize the secret. When we die to ourselves, when we use our gifts to bless others, we receive the greater blessing in the process. We can never outgive you, and you have called us to give, and you will fill us up that we might do the work that you've called us to. Help us, Father, to step out, to reach out, to look around us, to discover the needs, and with great joy to fulfill them, Father. Help us to see your church grow and expand, that more and more might be worshiping you and loving you, acknowledging you, Father. And we commit ourselves now. We commit our labors of this week to you, that we might do each one of them to your honor and to your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.